good morning, and it's lovely to see you all here this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. It's the best place for us to be this morning, isn't it? To gather together to sing God's praise, to worship him. This is the right place for us to be. It's right for us to praise God. And if you'd like to turn to that psalm, we're going to praise God using the words of Psalm 147b. The tune is 69 Covenanters. And this psalm, it gives us many reasons to praise God. It reminds us of all he's done. He builds up Jerusalem, we're told in the second verse. God doth build up Jerusalem. He's built up his place. And it's likely that this psalm was written and sung after God's people have been in exile. And so here they are now gathered back together. And you see in that verse 2, what a joy for them. There they were dispersed, scattered among the nations. And now they've been brought back to God's place, gathered into one. And our theme today, we're going to be looking at Jesus's prayer in John 17, where he prays for the disciples, for all Christians, that we would be one, that we'd be united in Christ. And so we see here in this psalm that is what God did for his people. He brought them back together, and it's a vision of what he will do for his people as he brings us into the church. But look how gracious he is to his people. The third verse tells us, those that are broken in heart and grieved in mind, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. Doesn't that describe our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, how he comforts and binds up his people, how he heals, how he binds up our wounds? And it speaks in the fourth verse of how he knows each one by name. He counts the number of stars, perhaps remembering that promise God made to Abraham that he'd make them into a great nation as numerous as the stars. And here God's brought them back to the land. God knows them. And Jesus is the head of our church. He leads us in singing this psalm. The true Jerusalem, the church, the Jew and Gentile gathered in together. He's brought us in. He binds up our wounds. He's our Saviour who says to you this morning, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus gathers his people in, and we get to join him in his mission. If you're able, please stand as we sing together Psalm 147b. Amen. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to have two readings. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 2. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, I can give you a page number. Ephesians 2, it's on page 1038 in the church Bibles. Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're now going to turn to John chapter 17, which is on page 958. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. And children, I've got a little challenge as we read this. Can you count how many times you hear the word one? How many times you hear the number one in this reading? John 17, verse 20 to 26. This is Jesus speaking, praying to the Father. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So reads God's word. How many did you get? Five. That's what I got as well. Five times. It's a lot of times in that small number of verses, isn't it, that Jesus is praying that his followers would be one. First of all, let me ask you to imagine a group of students having a meal together in a canteen. There's nothing strange about that. Imagine that the lads serve the girls the main course, and then the girls serve the lads the dessert. There'd be nothing too strange about that. But now imagine at the table, it's the Hutches and the Kinahans. Now, for the children, you might not know who they are. They're two rival gangs based in Dublin. And it would be hard to get them in the same room without a fight breaking out. Can you imagine the Hutches serving the main course to the Kinahans. There's Jerry Hutch, and he's serving the main course to Daniel Kinahan. And then the dessert comes around, and Daniel serves Jerry the dessert. That just would not happen, would it? You couldn't imagine that. You just couldn't imagine it happening without a fight breaking out. Well, in the 1960s, in Zimbabwe, there was similar division and hatred between black and white people. Generally speaking, the white people were the wealthy landowners, and some of them oppressed their black neighbours, their workers, and they ended up in war against one another. Can you imagine a group of black and white students sitting down together and sharing a meal together at such a time as that? That couldn't happen, could it? And yet it did. While the Civil War was raging, a small group of black and white students ate together in the college canteen. And what's more, the white students served the black students the main course, and then the black brothers and sisters served the white brothers and sisters the dessert. How could they be so different to everyone else in that country at that time? What was their secret of their unity? Well, something even more amazing happened in Burundi in the late 1990s, when there were enormous tensions between two groups of people, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And on one college campus, fighting broke out and dozens of students were killed. The Hutus had to flee to the mountains, and they were followed by a small group of Tutsis, not trying to harm them, but they were following them to give them food and clothing. How could some of the Tutsis love some of the Hutus in this way? Caring enough to go and give them food and clothing when the others wanted them dead. Well, the answer is in our reading from John chapter 17. Have a look at Jesus' prayer in verses 20 to 21. Jesus prays, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." How could this remarkable thing happen in Zimbabwe and in Burundi? Well, because 2,000 years earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed for them. He prayed for this kind of unity among his followers. You see, Jesus Christ was sent into the world not just to create isolated believers, not just to save one or two people here and there, but to create new communities of people, a new community, a new family, a body of believers from diverse backgrounds to demonstrate to a divided world where true unity can be found. To show the world that Jesus was sent by the Father. That's what Jesus says at the end of verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, the first thing for us to see this morning, I've just got 2 points and we're going to spend most of the time on the first. The first is this, that Jesus was sent to create and unite his people. Jesus was sent to create and unite his people. The black and white students in Zimbabwe, the ones who ate together and served one another, they were Christians. They had something deeper than skin colour that united them. The Tutsis who followed the Hutus up the mountain with food and clothing, they were Christians. And the Hutus they were helping were Christians. They had a unity that surpassed their ethnicity. What is it at school? I wonder, children, for the children here, what is it that divides people at school? Maybe it's football teams. When I was at school, it was Mettlers and Ravers. And you just did not get on with one another. If you were a Mettler, you didn't talk to the Ravers. If you were a Raver, you didn't talk to the Mettlers. There's things that divide us in every culture. But how is it that these people from these diverse backgrounds, more than which football team you support, black and white, Hutu and Tutsis, these diverse backgrounds, how could they love when others hated? Well, verses 20 to 21, Jesus had prayed for them. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Jesus had prayed for these believers. Isn't it staggering that our Lord Jesus Christ, just before he's about to face the greatest trial of his life, he is about to die in your place and mine. He's heading to the cross, but he takes time to stop and to pray and to look forward and to think of all those who will believe in him down through the centuries that would follow. To stop and look forward to all those who would believe on the basis of the apostles' word. Do you see that's what it says at the end of verse 20? All those who will believe in me through their word. If you're here as someone this morning who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus on the basis of what the apostles have taught you, Jesus prayed for you. Can you believe that? He stopped and he thought of you. He stopped and he prayed that we would be united as God's people. Well, what someone prays for shows what's important to them. What is it that Jesus would pray for his followers, for all those who would believe in him? Would he pray for our health? It's a great blessing to be healthy, isn't it? Is that what he'd pray for? Would he pray for our wealth? Would he pray for peace? Would you see what Jesus prays for? The children spotted it when we had the Bible reading. What is it Jesus prayed for? We were told a number of times what he prayed for. He prayed that they would be one. Do you see in verse 21? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. Verse 22, at the end of verse 22, that they may be one, just as we are one. And verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, that they may be united. Do you see what a value the Lord Jesus Christ places on the unity of his followers, on those who hold to the apostles' teaching? That is how the black and the white Christians in Zimbabwe could eat together. Jesus had prayed for them, and they were one. They had a deeper unity in Christ. The barrier had been broken down between them, and so they could see we're all accepted by Jesus in the same way, through faith in Christ. None of us are better than anyone else. I remember this was really brought home to me when I was in prison. I was just visiting. I was doing some work experience as a chaplain. And there I was at a worship service. And really, there just this sense that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Now, some of them may not have been true believers in Christ. I think some of them were there because they got a bit of time out of their cell by going to the worship service. But there were some true believers. And just because they happened to have done things that our society says that you deserve to be locked up for that, I was just as guilty as them. I'd sinned against a holy God, but we are all made right by Jesus. All those who turn to Jesus and have faith in him, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so I was no better than them as I was joining in their service. I was no worse than them. And that's how the Tutsis could go after the Hutus with food and clothing. They had a deeper unity than their ethnic group. As Jesus looks forward and he sees believers of all colours from every tribe and nation, Hutus and Tutsis, with a diversity of temperaments and backgrounds and interests, his prayer is for unity among all those who will hold to the apostles' word. Now that's an important point, isn't it? We can't have unity with everyone. We can't have unity with everyone who calls themselves a Christian even. But only with those who hold to the apostles' teaching. Do you see, that's what Jesus is praying for. He prays for those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the apostles. So what the apostles have taught us about the Lord Jesus, his birth, his incarnation, his life, his death in our place, his substitutionary death for us, his resurrection, his ascension. If someone believes that, we can have unity with them. If they don't believe that, we can't have unity with them. It's a historic unity, isn't it, that goes back 2,000 years. You're not an isolated believer. You're gathered here this morning, but we're also gathered going back 2,000 years of church history. gathered around all those who've believed in the apostles' teaching, who've trusted in the Lord Jesus and experienced the new life he's given, who've received his Spirit coming to live within us. There's a man called Stuart Olliott who's a preacher, and he says that where he was an elder in the church, he used to meet sometimes some people from the Pentecostal church. And he said, you know, that he didn't see eye to eye with them on everything, but there were true believers within that Pentecostal church. And he said when he was shaking hands with them, he said it was like he was shaking hands with Christ himself, because Christ was in them. Isn't that a wonderful way to view other believers? We might not see eye to eye with them on everything, but if there's someone who's received Christ, who holds to the apostles' word, they have Christ in them. We're shaking hands with Jesus. But even with that caveat that the unity is only among those who believe in the apostles' teaching, it is still a huge thing for Jesus to pray for, isn't it? Jesus would have known all the things that Christians could fall out about, from carpet to music, to paint to food, to the big things like being a Hutu and a Tutsi, being black, being white. And yet he still prays for it. The unity that Jesus prays for is not top down, it's not imposed on us, we don't create it. We just give expression to it. It's not external. It's not like Islam, where everything is dictated from above, even the dress code. What unites Christians is not our outward performance, but inner change. Do you see what Jesus compares the unity to in verse 21? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus compares the unity of Christians to the unity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons united in one. Have a look at verse 23. These are remarkable words. Jesus says, I in them and you in me. Jesus is inside believers by his Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us and changes us. And so our unity is a supernatural unity. We could not imagine the Hutches and the Kinahans eating together. It would be supernatural. In the 1960s in Zimbabwe, you could not have imagined black and white students eating together. It was supernatural. In the 1990s, you couldn't have imagined Tutsis giving food and clothing to Hutus. It was supernatural. How does it happen? It is indeed supernatural, isn't it? Remember the beginning of John's Gospel. Perhaps you want to turn back, keep your finger in John 17, and turn back to John chapter 1. Because we're told how this happens. How does this unity come about? It is supernatural. John chapter 1, and I'll read just verse 9 to 12. John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Whenever someone receives the Lord Jesus Christ, that means we've recognized our need of him. We've recognized that we're rebels against God, that we don't deserve to be in his presence, that the way we've treated him deserves wrath. But we trust that Jesus came for us. He died in our place. We trust that he rose again. We trust we can be forgiven because of what he's done and that we will be raised with him. When we do that, when we receive Jesus, we become a child of God. Do you see that's what John 1 verse 12 says? He gave the right to become children of God. You're not naturally a child of God. It's only when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ that you become a child of God. And it's so radical a change that in John chapter 3, Jesus describes it as new birth, being born again, born into this new family. It's worth asking this morning, isn't it? Have you received Jesus? Maybe you've just come along to church here for the first time in a long time. Or maybe you've been coming here for years, but it's an important question, isn't it? Have you received Jesus yourself? Because if you haven't, you're not a child of God and you cannot experience this unity. But if you have received Jesus, you are a child of God and this is your family. If you haven't received Jesus, I urge you to do that even today. Don't put it off. Don't continue as God's enemy. But if you have received Jesus, do you see this is your family? Do you see the importance of turning up here every week? This is your family. This commitment to your family trumps everything else. Here is the family gathering where we gather week by week. When I was at college, at university in Southampton, I was a member of two clubs, windsurfing and boxing. I was united to some extent with the people in those clubs. I was united by a love of water sports in the first and united by a love of hitting people in the second. But neither of those was a particularly deep unity. I could leave at any time. Nothing had changed. No one probably would have even phoned up and said, oh, why haven't you come? But Jesus is praying for a oneness among his followers that comes from an internal change. What unites us as Christians is not an interest in old buildings or doing good or singing. No, what unites us as Christians is a living family union with God as he lives in us by his Spirit. Just turn back to John 17 and that wonderful verse, verse 23. It's such a rich verse. We're just going to spend a moment just going through it a little bit at a time. John 17, verse 23. Jesus says, I in them and you in me. That is Jesus inside Christians by his Holy Spirit. That's why Stuart Olliott was able to say that when he shakes hands with another Christian, he says it's as if he's shaking hands with Christ himself. Christ is in them. Jesus is in you if you're one of his people. I in them, Jesus says, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You in me, Jesus says, that's God the Father in Jesus. The unity that we're to have is like that unity between God the Father and God the Son. And the purpose is so that the world may see that Jesus has been sent by the Father. Do you see how important our unity is? It's meant to show the world, as we'll look at in just a moment in our second point. It's meant to show the world that Jesus was sent by God the Father. It's the only way you can explain such radical things like the black and white students eating together in Zimbabwe. It's the only thing that can explain that. But you see what else Jesus prays in this prayer? He prays not only that the world would see that he's been sent, but that the world would see that we've been loved and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prays for his followers. He prays for you that you would know that you are loved by him in the same way that God the Father loves God the Son. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. That is an incredible love, isn't it? Think of the love of a human father for their son. Imagine the father there at the park pushing their son in the swing, and maybe there's squeals of delight as the little child is in the swing and he's pushing him back and forth, and now he's out of the swing and he's throwing the child up in the air and catching him, and there's squeals of laughter and delight as the father delights in the son. Would you think God the Father delighted in his son any less than that? No, not less, but more. The human father loves imperfectly, don't we? We might get distracted by our phone. Even as we're meant to be enjoying time with our children, we might get distracted by something else. Our minds might wander. But God the Father, for all eternity, has loved God the Son. And Jesus says he wants you to know that he has loved you like that. That is a love to blow your mind, isn't it? And yet, even though God the Father loved the Son in that way, he sent him into the world to die for you and for me. That's how loved you are by God. There may be circumstances, things that happen in your life that make you question God's love. That happens, doesn't it? Things happen and you think, how can God be loving and let this happen? Well, when that happens, would you remember this verse? Would you remember that God loves you? Just look again at verse 23, let me get it right. Have loved them as you have loved me. God wants you to know that he loves you like he loves his Son, an eternal love. Well, knowing that you and all believers are loved like this helps Hutus and Tutsis put aside ethnic differences. It helps blacks and whites to put aside skin color. Jesus was sent to create this kind of unity. Why was that? Well, that's our second point, and more briefly, the unity that we have is to show the world that Jesus was sent by God the Father. Did you see that in verse 21? That word that, the little word that in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. And it's the same in verse 23, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. That is the reason that Jesus wants us to be one. He didn't come to create isolated believers, but to create communities united by the most important thing, that we've received Jesus. And such unity is meant to show the world that the only possible explanation for this unity, for people from different backgrounds getting on together, is because Jesus was sent by God the Father into the world. No one else can do it. The scars and the differences are too deep. But Jesus does it, first of all, by reconciling people to God. That's what we heard in our reading from Ephesians chapter 2. That God has brought near in Jesus those who've turned to him. We've been brought near to God. And then the barriers between one another are broken down. As we come to God, we see that we can come into his presence, and that anyone else who trusts in Jesus comes in the same way. The barriers are broken down between people. There's no room for looking down on someone else. If someone's been reconciled to God by Jesus, loved by Jesus, who am I to reject them? Jesus' desire is that our unity will show a watching world that he was sent by the Father. It worked in Zimbabwe. The story of God's love is still being told of those Christians today. Still being told. It worked in Burundi when the unbelieving college principal heard about the way that Christians loved one another. He said this. He said, "Our culture is disintegrating. On our campus, there's three types of people: Hutus, Tutsis, and Christians. If our culture is to survive, we must follow the example of the Christians." Well, it's amazing that the principal saw that, isn't it? He saw there was something different about the Christians, but that's not quite enough, is it? You see, you can't just follow the example of Christians. You'll never do it in your own strength. You can't do it. You need to come to Christ personally. That's what Ephesians told us, that we need to be brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus' prayer is not just that people would follow the example of Christians, but that they would become so convinced that Jesus has been sent by the Father, so that they would turn to him and receive him, and so join this supernatural family. Jesus' prayer is that the way Christians from diverse backgrounds stand together shows a watching world the difference that Jesus makes. There's a pastor called Sinclair Ferguson, and he says this on this passage. He's talking about this, and he says, "Imagine a woman comes into church, and she hates everything that she thinks these people believe. She thinks she knows what you believe, and she comes in, and she hates everything that she thinks you believe. And yet, she finds herself thinking as she comes in, How is it that I believe these people stand for everything I hate, and yet when I'm with them and watching, I feel this is the way life is meant to be lived. I see it in their relationships with one another, the harmony of the atmosphere, in the relationships between the young and the old. How is it that they seem to possess the very thing that I lack? Why do I ache inside for what they have? That is what our unity is meant to show, a watching world, a divided world, a fragmented world, an angry world. Our world is increasingly fragmented and isolated and angry. We've seen riots on both sides of the border, anti-immigration protests, fear and hatred towards those who are different. What an opportunity for the church to show the difference that Jesus makes, as people from diverse backgrounds are united together in a way that can only be described as supernatural. Can only be because Jesus was sent by God the Father. Well, the world is watching us. It's watching those who profess to believe. And if it sees us loving one another and standing together, people will ask the question, what is it that makes them different? Is that what people see here? I hope and pray it is. Do they see a unity that can only be explained by Jesus? That's what Jesus prayed for. And it's surely something we should be praying for and seeking to live out and reminding ourselves of often. I was in a church recently where there was a very tangible reminder of this. Because at the front of the church, it was a very simple sign, but just written there at the front of church was the word welcome in about 5 different languages. It's a wonderful thing to see, isn't it? To say to the people, and it demonstrated that church had people from, must have been people from that area, from those different backgrounds living in the area, coming to that church. And there was a sign saying, welcome, you're welcome, whether you're from Ukraine or Syria or Afghan. I don't know which languages they were. I think one of them was Ukrainian. But it was a way of saying to the world, well, you might be despised. Some people might want you out. They might not want you here, but we are saying you're welcome here. How will you give expression to this unity? I suppose one of the things will be that it'll be a priority for you to be here every week, won't it? This is my family. This is my family gathering. I wouldn't miss it for the world. If I'm able to be here, I'll be here. And when you're here, you'll make sure that no one's left out. Well, as we close, I wonder this morning, have you seen the love of Christ? That he stopped to pray for all those who would believe in him on the basis of the apostles' word. That includes you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. He stopped and prayed for you. He prays that we will be united so that others will see something different and will believe. Have you seen that God the Father loves you just like he loves the Son? The love that he has for his eternal Son, he has for you. And he wants you to demonstrate that love to others. The world saw it. It sees it. It's so different. It saw it in Zimbabwe. It saw it in Burundi. Will they see it here in Fohan? Well, let's stand and pray that they would. Let's stand and pray together. Lord Jesus, these are wonderful words that you prayed for us. We thank you that these words have been recorded so that we could know what you prayed for us, what is important to you. Please convince us this morning of your love for us, of the love of the Father for us, that the Father loves us like he loves you. Please would we see that, and please would that change the way we live. We pray that the way we stand together would show a watching world that barriers have been broken down, barriers between us and you, and barriers between us and one another, that we're your people, a new family, and that we have a supernatural unity. We pray in your mercy you would bring people in from different backgrounds here in Fohan. Bring people in to be united by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 133b. Here is a psalm that celebrates the oneness of God's people. The tune is 79, Eastgate, Psalm 133b. How good it is, behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well together, such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. It's a wonderful thing when we're united in faith. He describes it as being like the precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard, and to the skirts did of his garments go. As that oil flowed down Aaron, that the scent was the same wherever it fell, it was united. It was pleasing. And the dew there in verse 3, as Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Zion's hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. The dew that landed on the mighty Hermon, also on the smaller Zion. And the blessing of God flowed out from there, from God's place. The blessing flowed out. When Jesus sang this psalm, he celebrated that there would be a new people of God. A people that he prayed for would be united. The people he laid down his life for, so that we could enjoy God's blessing forever. Well, let's stand and sing together 133b. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be among you now and evermore. Amen.